Hello and welcome to today's episode of Rainer on Leadership, your online home for leadership lessons and advice for the local church. I'm your host, Jonathan Howe, and as always, I'm joined by Tom Rainer, the president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources.
Who sang I've Got Rhythm? Come on, Jonathan.
Dude, I have no idea.
Oh, The Happenings. I think okay. That's right. Can one of y'all check me on that, ladies?
I've Got Rhythm. I've Got Sunshine. Who could ask for anything more?
Who could ask for
anything? I thought that was from like a Broadway musical or something.
I think that was later.
Oh, okay.
Like maybe Frankie Valli or something like that.
Got me, man.
But I think the original was The Happenings. But anyway, you know, that's probably not that important in the context of what we're having. I'm just thinking of that thing in this.
Why?
The Happenings? 1967.
Right. Why?
Why? Why what?
Why is that song in your head? Oh, Rhythm. Oh, I get it now.
It's the title of our podcast, Jonathan.
Look at the title, genius.
Hey, Rainer, why are you talking about Rhythm? It's the title of our podcast.
I saw the preaching ministry part, and
yeah.
I was trying to figure out, what does that have to do with preaching?
Yeah, yeah.
It has to do with the other word in the sentence, rhythm.
The genesis for this thought was, it is a question frequently answered at church answered. Well, yes, it is answered.
It is answered. What we do at church answers is answer questions.
Yeah. Get church answers. So this is one of the more frequent questions that come up at church answers. How do you get into a what, Jonathan?
What?
Rhythm.
Oh, yeah.
Rhythm.
It's early. I need some caffeine.
I've got my caffeine here, but you cannot have it. How do pastors get into a rhythm of preaching? When I was a pastor, of course, I had to preach barefooted and walk through the snow to get to the pulpit. It snowed in our church.
They had pulpits back then?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I was using the one from Paul's day, Apostle Paul. So I had to do three different messages a week. I had to do the Sunday morning. I had to do the Sunday evening, and then I had to do a Wednesday evening that tended to be more of a Bible study than a sermon, a little bit different flavor. But if I had not gotten into a rhythm, there would be no way I could produce that amount of content. Still have to produce a lot of content. It's not always sermonic, but it's blog, it's books, it's podcasts, it's whatever. So the question that gets asked a lot is, how do you get into that rhythm? How do you get into that preaching rhythm? So we'll be talking about that. But before we begin, we want to thank Midwestern, who teaches preachers.
Yeah. They probably can help you out.
They can help you out on that preaching rhythm.
In their Accelerate program, students can earn both a Bachelor of Arts degree and a Master of Divinity degree in just 5 years of intensive study. That's a BA and an MDiv at the same time. This innovative residential program combines rigorous academic training with practical ministry preparation, resulting in one of the most effective programs around so that you can pursue your ministry calling as soon as possible. That's 2 degrees in 5 years, all in one program, from the Accelerate program at Midwestern Seminary, where they are for the church. You can take the next step by visiting mbts.edu/accelerate.
Okay, let's begin to get into some of the issues of how some of the, what I would classify as some of the best prepared preachers get into the rhythm of preaching.
Well, I got a question for you before we jump into it.
Mm-hmm.
We talk about rhythm of preaching.
Yeah.
I think anybody who listens to this podcast that's involved in ministry knows that ministry can be chaotic.
Yeah.
So how does the rhythm of preaching and chaos of ministry, how do they work together?
Can we get to that when we get to number four? Maybe we will.
That's fine.
We will cover that.
You'll cover that number four.
If I jump ahead right now, I won't have anything to say on number four, or I will be redundant. You know, there are people around here who have the spiritual gift of redundancy. Brad Wagner, he's redundant. So I'm going to try not to be.
And he's redundant too.
Yes, he is, and he really is.
And so, yeah. Okay, all right, so we'll get to that number four. All right, that was a question I had when I started thinking about ministry and rhythm, and it's like, well, those two often don't go to one another. Mm-hmm. They go together. All right, number one, know how long it really takes to prepare a sermon.
Back in the days, when I did an old book, I think it was 1996, so that's a long time ago, called Effective Evangelistic Churches. We found that the pastors who were in the most effective evangelistic churches were taking about 20 hours a week in sermon preparation.
Okay.
It was higher than the other pastors were not in the, so there was a correlation between time and sermon preparation. However, that number can be misleading because many of those pastors were preparing two and three different messages.
Oh, okay.
It's rarer today for pastors to have a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. I know we got
So that question, and what you're saying is that how much time each week do you spend in sermon preparation?
Right.
Not how much time do you spend each week in your Sunday morning sermon preparation?
Right.
Okay.
Yeah. It was very much. In fact, what I wanted to do is I wanted to see the work week of a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to see the difference between those in effective evangelistic churches and those that were not. Like, there was one that was pretty obvious. Pastors in non-effective evangelistic churches spent non-measurable time in evangelism.
Hmm.
Pastors,
well, that kind of makes sense.
Pastors in effective evangelistic churches spend about 2 hours.
Yeah, they spend more time than the ones in the non.
So that one was easy. But then the big surprise was the sermon preparation time. So how long does it take you to prepare a sermon? People have different skill sets. A lot of people have a strong biblical knowledge, and they've been studying for a long time, and verses come to their mind and context, and so they're able to do the cross-referencing. Some are very good at very powerful illustrations that go right in. They don't have to do a lot of homework on the illustrations. Some people can just speak naturally, and they don't have to rehearse.
I'm pointing at you.
I remember so well when Son Sam started preaching. He preached in full every sermon to his wife.
Well, I thought he still does that.
I don't think so anymore.
You've mentioned it that they.
That's been a while.
Okay.
It's been a while. I think he's gotten past that now.
Right.
I know
some pastors that'll, like, on Friday afternoons or whatever, they'll go in the sanctuary.
I did
in the worship center and just run through it one time.
I did on Saturday nights when I first began in ministry.
That's a pretty good habit for new ministers, especially.
And some may want to keep it up over time. So I'm the one that started it for a while and then I stopped it for a while. So there are different types of experience levels. There are different types of skill sets. There are different types of knowledge. And then just the sheer thing of preaching over years and years and years, you get more accustomed to it. So you need to find out before you can begin to get in a rhythm, how long does it take you to prepare each week?
All right. And then you allocate that time plus 25% on your calendar.
Yeah. And that will ultimately lead to what we'll be talking about, the interruptions.
Yes. Yeah. Well, and number three and number four.
Yeah. All of this, the time that you will think that you take will always be just a little bit more. And so if, like, Amy, that don't work with me. Amy will allocate 30 minutes or 45 minutes for me to prepare a speaking engagement, and I do it a little bit quicker than that. So she gives me a little bit of cushion when I do speaking engagements. But always anticipate that it's going to take more time. What happens if you don't use that time?
Hey,
you got
time
back. Yeah, yeah. You can go spend time with your spouse.
Time for evangelism.
Spouse evangelism, or if your spouse is not a Christian, spousal evangelism. Yeah, you can
do
both.
If you're in ministry and your spouse is not a Christian, that we have a different podcast for that, I think, probably.
I don't think I'll do that podcast.
No.
But, the simple example. If you think it takes 10 hours to do your sermon preparation, add 2.5 hours. So that's 25%.
Yeah.
Added to that, 12, 13 hours, somewhere there. It's not an exact science, but it usually takes you longer than you think it will take you. So
because add time. Of brain locks. Number three, don't get frustrated with brain locks.
I still have brain locks when I write books.
Really?
Mm-hmm, I do. They can last anywhere
that
from 10 to 20 minutes.
And, wow, what a brain lock that is.
Well,
they go get a sandwich and you're done.
What I do is I write broad outlines for my book, but then it comes time to fill in the parts of those broad outlines. And I'm thinking, does this work really well here? Does this not work well?
I've already said this. I've already said that.
Yes. Because I write a lot and speak a lot, I often don't remember, did I say that over here or did I say that over there?
It all runs together, doesn't it?
It has with us, too.
Yeah.
I mean, think we're putting out content 7 days a week just at TomRainer.com, not to mention all the other places. And so it begins to run together. And brain locks can be, I think I've said this before, our brain locks can be, I just can't think of the next thing to say. So when it's all said and done, you need to realize that when you get to a point where you just can't think of what to say next, it's normal. And don't get frustrated by it. And you made a good suggestion. Go take a walk.
Yeah.
Go to Starbucks and pay $28 for a cup of coffee. Whatever can just get your mind fresh again. It may just be that you're tired and it's time to do something else. If you're tired, but you're not ready to go to sleep, what do you do effectively? What's something that you can think of that you could do effectively? Watch television, watch a sports game?
Because that just gets me jazzed.
Okay.
Gets me wide awake again.
Okay.
Well, I usually just lay in the bed, look at my phone or something.
Well,
I know that's not the most helpful.
Let's see, when you're tired, you look at your phone. When you're awake and energized, you look at your phone. When you drive, you look at your phone. So I should have known the answer to that. Don't get frustrated with brain locks. They are normative.
All right, number four, and we talked about this one. Don't get frustrated with ministry interruptions. All right, now answer my question.
All right, let's go back to ministry interruptions and how you can minimize them, okay? Got a question on Church Answers a couple of weeks ago, and the pastor said, most of my ministry interruptions are I'm working in my office. I know you've recommended, Tom, that you find another place to work, but my church members expect me to be in the office. And so how do I avoid these interruptions? The drop-bys, knowing that the pastor is in the office. And I just said, look, if they expect you to be in the office, simply tell them that you are in another place of the church to have put a sign up. You're in another place. You may be in a Sunday school class. You may be in another office so that you can have some uninterrupted time with sermon preparation.
Yeah.
Let me know and I'll get back with you. I don't think church members would be agitated by that.
As long as they don't see you at like the grocery store or at the restaurant while the sign's up.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah. Or the old cliche joke, I'm visiting with the Greens.
Yeah. Don't be on the golf course with the sign saying that you're in the choir room working on sermon prep.
Well, don't say you're in the choir room either.
Oh, okay.
Because they'll come. Pastor, I know you told me not to interrupt you, but can I interrupt you for just a minute? Most people, except for emergencies, and again, this would indicate that it would be very good, if possible, to have an assistant volunteer. My church, I don't think I've ever told you the name of my assistant at my first assistant that I've ever had. Her name was Rosemary.
I know. At Hopewell?
That was at Hopewell.
Mm-hmm. At Indiana or Kentucky?
Kentucky. I didn't have an assistant.
Church of Seven doesn't need an assistant for the pastor.
Well, it got 70, but I could have used an assistant.
I get what you're saying.
So I started making casual comments. We're a small church. We can't afford an assistant. I think we called her secretary back then. Can't afford a secretary. Is there anybody that thinks, I said, the main responsibility is just going to be a receptionist and answering the phone. Because back in those days, we didn't have cell phones. So you're answering.
How did you live?
I know that's hard for you to imagine.
It is impossible for me to imagine, but okay.
Well,
So Rosemary
Harden was her name, and she was a great lady and retired, but a younger retired senior adult.
Okay,
and still had a lot of energy, had a very sweet disposition, and she did incredible for me. It wouldn't take a penny. When we would say, Rosemary, we just want to get you a gift card somewhere. She said, no, this is my ministry, and I would say she typically gave me 20 to 30 hours a week.
Okay.
And she just loved doing it. So my point is this, going back there, finding someone where you can say, if you can't get a hold of me, call Rosemary.
Yeah.
Instead of my cell phone, call Rosemary. That can minimize the frustration too when someone cannot get you during sermon preparation time. And a lot of these pastors out there do have assistants.
All right. Number five is a big key to finding a sermon rhythm, and it's to plan ahead.
Yeah. There's some people that would say, no, I'm just going to wait for the Spirit to move me, and I'll wait at the last minute.
You're asking for trouble.
It is, and the Bible is full of stewardship examples. When you talk about stewardship, you are not just talking about money. You're talking about the most valuable stewardship, which is time. And so if you are not preparing ahead of time, you are wasting that stewardship. Now, what does it mean to prepare ahead of time? Different pastors do different things. There's some of them that'll do a year's worth of sermons, at least in name and text, ahead of time. I never could do that.
Really? You couldn't plan out a year ahead?
I couldn't.
Shocker. Yeah.
But I did plan out a month ahead.
Yeah.
That was my typical rhythm. And I did that not only for me, but I did it for the worship leader so he could also plan as well. So
everybody benefits from that.
Yeah, it really does. If you're not planning your sermons ahead of time, plan your sermons ahead of time. Because, again, planning does not mean that you do all the details, all the exegesis, all the illustrations, all the applications. It just means you have something down. It may just be a broad outline with a title and a text.
Yeah, just pericope and maybe even just a working title or something like that.
Exactly.
That's all you...
Exactly.
And
I'm
again,
impressed. Where did you get pericope?
I went to school.
That's right. That's right.
Come on now.
Yeah.
For the longest time, though, I did think it was pericope. Because I just read it and I hadn't heard it.
It looks like periscope when you see it.
Yeah. Without the S.
Uh-huh.
But that's what makes, I think, expository preaching a lot more appealing to a lot of people.
Yeah.
Because what do you preach after John chapter 1?
John chapter 2. Yeah.
And after John chapter 2? John chapter 3.
Yeah. You're talking about expository preaching that's preaching through a book of the Bible. There is expository preaching that is
Random verses.
Themed
expository.
Yep. But preaching through books of the Bible can be very helpful in that regard.
It plans itself for you.
It does. And sometimes you're surprised. You say, okay, if I'm preaching through John, the Gospel of John, for example, it may not be contextually needed for my congregation. Holy Spirit has a great way of making those things work out.
Yeah. Those things tend to work out.
They do. The Bible is pretty powerful. Pretty powerful.
All right. Number 6, if possible, share the pulpit occasionally.
Why? You need a break.
Well, there's that and if you're sharing it with people in your church, you're training up leaders.
Exactly.
That can also preach.
Yep, exactly.
Our church does a great job about that.
Good. Think about it, though. If you are doing a singular sermon a week, and I'm not even talking to these guys who are doing 100 sermons a year, like I'm different or ones.
150, yeah.
Yeah, which was my schedule in the early days, 150 different times of preparation.
God bless you folks doing that.
Sunday morning, Sunday night. But here's what I knew, Jonathan. My Sunday morning was my most effort. My Sunday evening was less, and my Wednesday evening was least.
Mailed in.
Yes. Mailed in? No.
Well, you're mailing it in.
No. But if you share the pulpit, it gives you a break. It also gives you the opportunity, because when you're sharing the pulpit, it doesn't mean you're gone.
No.
It means that you're listening to someone in the context of your church, and that's helpful. So it gives you a break. It gives you a breather, a freshness. And you're able to be with the congregation. You sit with your family. And it's just, there are a lot of benefits there. Some people would say, how much should you share your pulpit? There's no magic number. My son preaches 40 times a year. And then
that's basically one a month that he's sitting out, so to speak.
And then he has someone else do 9 a year, and then someone else do 3 a year. And I'm in none of that rhythm.
I'm sorry.
Well, I'm not bitter about it. Jess made a very clear determination that when I started going to the church that I would not lead nor preach. Now, I have preached twice, but those were
fill-in roles.
Well, it was emergency fill-in roles. Yeah.
What was this? I know one of them was from a minor prophet. Was the other one as well?
No.
Oh.
The other one was New Testament.
Really?
Yeah.
Acts?
I'm trying to remember, Jonathan. You put me on the spot.
Philippians.
No, I didn't get to do Philippians. I would have loved to have done
Philippians. I know. That's your New Testament book. Acts.
Yeah. I would have loved to have done that. I don't remember. I almost said Galatians, but that's what Sam's going through.
Oh, okay.
You're putting me on the spot. I don't remember. I don't remember what I did yesterday, John.
Well, you did a lot of podcasts.
Yes, we're doing 12 podcasts in about 48 hours.
Yeah.
Wow.
It's a lot, but you're a pro.
So. Yeah, so are you.
All right. Number 7. Understand the powerful principle of text and context.
Yeah, the Word of God is powerful. That's the text. The Word of God, this goes right back to what we were saying. When you preach the Word of God, you may not understand that the context in which you're preaching it is going to have application, but the Holy Spirit does. But many times, you'll take that text and you can immediately apply it to a context of which you have familiarity. So you may be doing a text. There may be a text that has, say, the word fear in it. And we've been through a season of a lot of church shootings, a lot of deaths. And maybe it just happened that week. And you can bring in that context about how we should not be fearful. And so if you are able to do so without it being awkward and fitting it in such a way that it just feels like it's forced, if you do that, you can really have a powerful sermon. If people know that this was prepared weeks ago and yet you still can grab the context of the day, it can be very powerful.
Now, I know a lot of pastors, and it seems like they struggle the most with marrying the text with the context. I mean, I know a lot of pastors, they can really nail the text.
Yeah.
They know exactly how to exposit the text. They know exactly how to you know, to talk about what's in the word. But it seems like the struggle is that application, that bringing it into the context.
Many pastors can exegete passages, but they can't exegete their congregation.
Oh.
They have to learn to know their congregation. This is why pastors who don't shepherd do not exegete their congregation well. The more
they
don't know them, the more you shepherd your congregation, you may have a spontaneous illustration. You may see Bill out there.
Yeah.
And you know Bill would not mind if you said something about him, because it's going to be very positive. And all of a sudden, you're exegeting the audience as well as the text. I can guarantee you that when the Apostle Paul preached, yes, he was using the Word of God. He was using the Old Testament Word of God, and he was exegeting that very well, but he knew the audience to whom he spoke, and so he was exegeting the audience as well. That's a part of that's a part of preparation too.
Well, and I have a good friend that's a pastor in a city, and I listen to him online.
Yeah.
And nearly every one of his anecdotes, applications, whatever, are local city based. Like, I don't understand the context of what he's saying. But I guarantee you, everybody in those pews understands what he's talking about whenever he's making either jokes or he's making application points or he's referring to local area things, that they get it more than anybody who's listening on a podcast in some other city would understand. But his people, and he's seen the response. I mean, they're really well known in the city, and he uses local illustrations. And I asked him about it, and he said, I do that on purpose because I want my people to know that we're for our city. And everything that I use.
Tallahassee?
Yes, it is. So you knew where I was going with that.
Yeah.
That's funny. But there it is. I mean, and that's, and it doesn't make a lot of sense to me at times, but to the people in the pews, they get it.
That's good.
All right. Finally, seek a prayer warrior or two for sermon preparation. Francis Mason.
And Lillian Anderson and others, especially during when I was preaching. In most of the church settings where I was, not all of them, but in most of the church settings, there were typically three or four people who were praying in another room during the sermon. Not before, not after,
yeah,
but during the sermon.
Well, I know one pastor who's got a guy every week, different guy. They meet him before the sermon or before the service.
Mm-hmm.
They pray with him in the office, and they're kind of his body man. They just sit there, and the only thing they're doing the entire time is just praying for the pastor, praying for his sermon, praying for what's going on in the service. And they're right there, and he sees them and knows that person that's sitting right there next to me in the front row while I'm up there preaching, I know that he's praying for me right now.
I love it when pastors have prayer warriors. I also love it when churches need a pastor that they can turn to.
Vander Blumen Search Group.
There you go.
Vander Blumen Search Group is the premier pastor search firm dedicated to helping ministries and churches build great teams. They've helped hundreds of churches just like yours find their church staff and are uniquely geared to help you discern who God is calling to lead your church. Find out more about Vander Blumen Search Group by visiting WeStaffTheChurch.com. That's going to do it for today's episode of Rainer on Leadership. Any final closing thoughts?
Powerful question that is asked by many pastors. I hope that this has helped in a number of ways. Continue to leave your comments, but also give us a rating and review at iTunes or wherever you may be listening to this podcast. This has become one of the top practical ministry podcasts in the world, and that's not bragging rights. It's just simply bragging on our audience. You are the audience. Thank you.
All right. Thanks again for joining us today here on Rainer on Leadership. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, or in your favorite podcasting app, and join us online at TomRainer.com, where we are growing healthy churches together.